the outreach committee. And so I think it's really a special thing to see people from the church coming together. And there, you know, there's lawyers, there's accountants, NGO workers, teachers who are all on that board. And to really see, I feel like the body of Christ acting this way, and they all have love for missions and maybe have been mission trip leaders before, and seeing them really, working together, because a lot of times we all have completely different views on what, you know, if we have a request from an organization or how we spend our budget for missions. So that's been a good experience so far. And then, so that's part of my job is, I think more recently in the past, like maybe year and a half, I'm doing more with our missionary families. So we have like 22 mission partners that they could be organizations. And then there's, I think 13 of those are families. So those families are all over Asia. We have some families who are missionaries in Hong Kong that we support. Some are in places like Taiwan and China, in Mongolia. So all those families, or they could be maybe singles. We just want to, you know, also make sure that they feel supported by their sending church, which is us, because we're a really big church. So sometimes people don't even know that we are supporting missionaries. So we're the team that has to make sure, one, to make sure those missionary families feel supported, but also to share with our congregants, hey, this is what, you know, you guys are supporting. And sometimes it's hard because a lot of our missionary families are in kind of very sensitive countries. So we couldn't actually say the exact country on the pulpit because that will put them in danger. But recently we've been doing prayer booklets, and that's part of my responsibility. I have to do like country X or country Y, and because we want people to know what they're doing. But it's definitely a privilege for me to be able to know these families. And some of them are my friends who, you know, have been sent out since I've been on staff. And I think that has been really special to see the hearts develop for bringing the gospel to people who have never heard the gospel before. So that has been really good. Being able to be more involved in that side of work has been more recent. But what I have been doing before, I was really involved in our refugee ministry, which I still am. But because of I'm doing more with the mission side, I kind of had to scale down the ministry a bit. But then this past year, we had on the left side is for World Refugee Day, which is in June, which is celebrated across the world. We did a joint church celebration. So I think I enjoyed that because I really love working with other churches, actually, and getting to know the workers and seeing their ministry. Actually, a lot of them are a lot bigger than our churches. But then we can still support each other in logistics and what the picture is of our worship time, which is led by asylum seekers and refugees in Hong Kong. And it was like a really chaotic worship. You know, there was like little kids, like kind of like in the front of the stage. Sometimes they would go on stage, but then I think it was so joyous and seeing many multicultural elements of worship. And I think talking to our team after that event, felt like, you know, like that's a glimpse of heaven where there's just different language being spoken, and it's just so joyful hearing God being worshiped. So still involved with refugees, but we're seeing a lot of them actually go to Canada, which is a good sign. And so we're not accepting as many families that we support, but still doing that, but not as big a scale. And so in addition to like those two major things, the third thing that I do is with our mission trips. So I'm our main coordinator for mission trips. We have about maybe like 10 mission trips per year. And that could be anywhere from like a 4-person team to like 20-person team. And again, mostly in Asia. And so I don't go on all of them. I usually only go for one mission trip per year myself. But then I will be helping schedule all the other trips. And I feel like sometimes I'm a travel agent because I'm, you know, booking the flights. I have to help with the hotel. I didn't know, but I feel like also an accountant. Like, it's a good. It's like not something that I would have guessed that I would have done, but helping just make sure the team leaders who are just congregants at our church have the support to know how to budget well and also prepare their team to go out. So this picture is from a mission trip in that I led in April to Nepal. So that was my first time going to Nepal, and I only went for like maybe 4 or 5 days, but we were staying with a girls' home. So there's about 10 girls, and we stayed there, got to know them, and also meet some different ministries there. So I only had a team of 4, including myself, but we had like all the way the youngest member, she was I think like 26 or something. Our oldest member is like 74. So we had like all the generations in just those 4 people. But I really enjoy like having that small team because it's our first time to Nepal, we're more just learning and just going to different churches, ministries, and just not really having to do any big project, but just enjoying the fellowship of other Christians. And so we loved going to be with the girls because every morning at 8 a.m. and then every night at 7 p.m. we'll have devotion. And we hear them singing some of the same songs that we sing, you know, the hymns, but in Nepali. And then we were telling them, wow, we love our devotion time with you. Because we don't actually do this all the time in Hong Kong. We don't do quiet time twice a day. They're like, oh, really? You don't do that? We're like, yeah. It's really hard for us sometimes to read the Bible once a day. So just being encouraged by their faithfulness and the house parents also. So this is just like one of the trips that I led this year. And then I will probably lead another trip to Vietnam next year, which I've been before. And even the places I don't get to go, I love working with the leaders again, because they're, you know, they have full-time jobs, but then they're choosing to spend a couple months of the year to preparing for these trips because it's so much work. They need to talk with local partners. They need to do the budget. They need to do recruitment. They need to do the training for the team. And then they're going off and have to use their vacation days for the mission trips. But I really enjoy working, and it's fun because, I mean, I get to work with my friends too. It's not like just a business relationship. These are people in my church that I know, I see outside of, you know, mission trips. And I think you can see a lot of smiles. I get to work with really great people. So that's like in Hong Kong, most of my work, and then next. But outside of work, kind of a bit about the community that I have. Can you do the next slide? Yeah. So on the left, right side is my small group, like my Bible study group. We call it care group. I think like the last time I shared a couple of years ago, I was in a different small group and I was leading that one. And then me and the other leaders decided to kind of leave the group and let there be a chance for the other members to step up into leadership. So we kind of like disbanded in a way. Well, the group stayed there, but we left. And then I started a new small group and co-leading. And so we're only about like 6 people, but we meet every Wednesday. We do Bible study, but much more. I think we really are dedicated to walking our life through our life together. So, you know, we'll celebrate birthdays. And on the top is a picture of, in our church, I kind of forced them to sign up for this really cool event that was called a Bible-a-thon. And so for 20, maybe even longer, I think it was a couple days, there was a Bible reading, like consistent from Genesis to Revelation, reading on Zoom. And there were people from all over the world who were doing this. So a lot of people based in like, I think Belgium and France, but then Hong Kong, UK, like US, like all around the world, like people would just read maybe like a few chapters and then it just went on and on. And so it was really awesome for our care group to do that together. So we were all, so we were just on Zoom. So then we all like read a chapter or maybe 2 chapters and then move, like the next person would do it. And it was cool. Like we were talking to people like, yeah, from in France who were reading right before us and right after us. And just to get to do these type of activities, in addition to just, you know, going out for meals together, going to church together, I think care group is really important to my life and just my life in Hong Kong, to have a, you know, a group of friends that we just, you know, similar ages, similar life stages. And we even help like our friend, you know, do his proposal for his now fiance. So just, doing life together. And then on the other side is a friendship that's new. So this is a university student. She is her name's Anna, and I don't know if you have heard about like Campus Crusades. They have their international student ministry here in Chicago too, that my parents are also involved with, called Bridges. And so they have that in Hong Kong too. And so I was kind of thinking like, oh, I'm at church all the time. I need to like meet people who are not Christian, because I feel like, you know, that my church is just so big. There's always people to meet. So then I signed up to kind of be a host family, but it's just me, with this international student who, she isn't Christian. She's from India, and first time leaving the country was to come to Hong Kong to study. And we are like, I think 10 or 11 years apart. But then I think I feel like sometimes, very young when I'm around her, we have a lot of similar interests sometimes. So this has been a good, you know, we meet up once a month, and I think it's interesting just to get to know her as a friend, but also share our different life experiences. She's comes from Hindu background, but I think it makes really good conversations. I can share about my faith with her. And I think during when my grandma passed away earlier this year, actually, it was a great opportunity. I could share to her my process of grieving and also the encouragements that God was giving to me at that time. And it was crazy. She was like, wow, God is so good to you. And even though we have very different concept of who God is, I just think that for her to say that and to see that was really encouraging. So this is also something that I'm trying to be more intentional to get outside the church and meet people. But she visited our church for Easter, which was awesome. And yeah, just make friendships. So that's kind of how my Hong Kong life is. A lot of work and care group, and then also my studying, which I can share a bit about later. But then I wanted to share more specifically about my trip to Nepal. So we can look at the next slide. So I was in Nepal only like two weeks ago, I think. I went for 3 weeks, and the reason I went was actually because of my seminary studies. I had to do an internship, but I'm already working full time. And so my boss was like, okay, you need to, why don't you do something different at work that you've never done before? So why don't you go for a mission trip for like a month? And I was like, whoa, okay. The longest I've been, I think, is just like a week. I was like, am I allowed to do that? Can I leave work for that long? But then we kind of processed it and decided that I could go for this trip, that it would be part work and part personal. And for work, we actually really want to be more involved in Nepal, because we feel it's a very strategic country. It's very, you know, close to India, but then it's easier for people to visit, especially Chinese citizens or Hong Kong citizens, because always China and India are like fighting. And so they don't give out visas so easily to India. But then Nepal is quite open, and both, you know, huge Hindu countries. And right now, our church, like for our mission trips, we don't have that many connections to Hindu countries. We have a lot of Buddhist countries in Southeast Asia. Hong Kong has a lot of Buddhist influences. But I think we really want to be more involved in Hindu country. And there's also a lot of Nepali in Hong Kong who came there a long time ago, like through the British, like soldiers, and just now through the generations have stayed and had kids there. So a lot of connections. So we thought, okay, I'll go and kind of try to meet new partners, new ministries. I can also go to the partners that I met already last my first trip. And also a bit of spiritual retreat for me, just to, okay, don't pack your schedule, just let God lead you. Which for me, I'm very like orderly. I will plan all my trips like a year in advance. And I'm very thankful I have a boss who knows me, and she's like, I think God wants you to just go do something different. And I think he just wants you to rely on him and just don't pack your schedule. So that's what I did. And I spent time, these pictures are from Kathmandu, which is the capital. The left picture is the church that I visited the first time I went. And the girls like that we stayed with are the ones on stage leading worship. It's like so precious to see these like teen girls doing worship and going to church. And even though I do not know what they're saying, like I don't know what the sermon's about, I really enjoyed just going to their church and worshiping together. So I got to spend time with those friends. And then I also visited some of the Hindu sites. So the other picture is at one of the most sacred Hindu temples in Nepal. And so we went there, I went with a friend, and you can see the behind. I can't actually go into the temple because I'm not Hindu. But then it's like looking actually at a huge golden cow. And you know, there's so many people flocking to this temple and walking around there. I think I was, at first I thought, oh, this is such an empty place. You know, I feel like there's all these people coming to worship, but it's very empty. But as I reflected, actually, I think that's a lie. There is actually a lot of spirits there, and God is there too. There's also a lot of, you know, evil spirits, and just praying, you know, there's like, I saw so many lepers there, just saying, it really reminded me of when we read the New Testament about the lepers who are trying to be at the side of the pool and just waiting to be healed. But then the sadness is that they are at the totally wrong place. They're seeking for the wrong, seeking healing from the wrong place. So I think just, it was quite impactful, and yeah, it just made me think how much more we need to pray for Nepal as a country. So got to do meet some ministries there. Then next slide. Then I spent time actually hiking, and this was probably my highlight. But then I went with one of my college friends who's doing missions in Nepal, and it's so crazy. I'm so thankful that I could connect with her. She's a really dear friend. I think she has maybe even come to this church, like, you know, one time when we were in college. But we went hiking for 3 days, and we have to have a local guide. So we hired her friend, who's also a local, but doing Youth with a Mission, YWAM. So he's like a full-time worker too. And so that was amazing, hiking and just talking about what it means to be a Nepali Christian, and seeing like the Himalayas, which is so beautiful. I think I was also reading at that time about like God meeting Moses on Mount Sinai, and how God meets a lot of people on the mountains. And I think, again, this is maybe just God feeding me personally and just saying, encouraging me that he cares about like me just going hiking. Like he will give that to me, and with such dear friend too. So it was amazing. My friend ran a marathon the day after we stopped hiking in the mountains, and I was like hobbling around, and she was like walking fine, and even after her marathon. So I was like, okay, I need to, you know, get a bit more fit. But it was a really special time, and I think, yeah, Nepal is just so beautiful, such a beautiful country. And I just want to share one like quick story from that hike. So you can go to the next slide. So, you know, we're hiking during the daytime, and then and it's through different villages. A lot of them are local Nepali or even like Tibetan refugees like that are living in that area. And when we were hiking in one place, this like elderly lady, in the picture, she was coming to my friend and then like kind of trying to pass her something, and said something about like hallelujah. And then my friend's like, what? What are you saying? And then start to talk in the local language that my friend can speak, and then realize she's trying to pass a tract and she's actually a Christian. And we're like, what? And so I think my friend and then our guide, they started speaking more with this lady that we went to check the picture with her. And she was saying like, yes, like we're Christian, and you know, there's actually, we're going to build a church in this area, and we just want to, you know, spread the gospel and, you know, just sharing. And I think it was just like, wow, like, because, you know, Hinduism and then Buddhism is so strong, just to see in this like very remote mountain that there is this elderly lady who's trying to spread the gospel to us foreigners. It was just so awesome. And so, and the other picture is like, I think, I don't know if it was the next day or later that day, we saw we're guessing is the church that they're building. So they only have that little entrance, but then behind it, they're like digging out the space for the church. So it was just really amazing to meet them and just be encouraged that God is present in these places, that he is working and he has his people there. So that was awesome. Okay, next slide. And then just wanted to share a little bit about yeah, the we spent the last week in Nepal with my friend who we visit some pastures. We visit their banana farm. So there, you know, a lot of agriculture and farming there. And so the pastors that we were meeting, we're trying to see how can we really utilize the farming for our community and do it in sustainable ways. And that's what my friend is doing in Nepal. She's trying to connect with locals about farming, then to then make relationship and then share the gospel with them. So I thought, for me, that's quite a new way to see missions also through agriculture. So that was interesting. And then the other picture of me is with a team who they are, one of the guys, my senior pastor from my church in Hong Kong, met him at the Lausanne conference, which happened recently in Seoul, South Korea. And so he's like, why don't you go meet this guy? And I was like, okay, sure, because, you know, that's the whole point of the trip. Just see what God brings me. And then this team, they are all across Nepal teaching and equipping pastors. So a lot of them who maybe they haven't been to seminary at all, they haven't been to Bible college, but they have that heart. And so they are the ones who are going to all these remote places. It's so hard to travel in Nepal because the roads are terrible, but they're going there and equipping them. And like they're a pretty young team, I think, but very highly educated, but have the heart for those local pastors who just really want to know the Bible better to teach and equip their people. So just awesome to meet all these people in Nepal. And so hoping maybe I'll go back there. I probably will. We're having a men's team go there in April. And so it was good for me to kind of meet the partners they'll work with and just see how God is leading. And I think this is just an example of like what I get to do in my work. So next slide. Upcoming in 2025. So I think there's so much that happened this past year, and I think the next year is going to be kind of crazy for myself too. For my small group, I actually stepped down from the leadership recently because I know that this fall and then this upcoming spring is going to be a little intense for me. I'm finishing my seminary degree, which is master's in cross-cultural ministry at Dallas Theological Seminary in Texas. And so I have one semester left, and I'm a bit worried, so you can pray for me, because both of my classes are live, which means that like I am Zooming in. Usually I can watch recorded, but the issue is that one of them is at like 2 or 3 a.m. To like 5 a.m. every week. And so I think I'm really praying that God kind of changed my heart, because I'm just dreading it a bit. But it's my capstone for the missions. So it's actually an important class. So I tried to talk to the professors, and we negotiated that I could skip class once a week and watch the recording. So at least once, or not once a week, once a month. So I think I had to attend, wake up 3 times, and then 1 time I could sleep in. So that's one class. And then my other class is from, it's much better. It's like from 6 a.m. to like 10 a.m. or something, or 9 a.m. So a bit better. But I think for me, that's a lot different for my schedule to be having this. So that's like 2 mornings in the week that I will be waking up early and having to be on academically. I think it does take a toll. So yeah, you can keep me in your prayers for just finishing my degree strong. Just one semester left. It will be 4 years, but it's a 2-year degree. But then because I've been doing it part-time, just been spreading it out. But I really thank you for supporting me to be able to finish my master's, you know, debt-free, and just see what happens next. I don't have any plans for work specifically. I don't think anything will magically change when I graduate. But I see myself at this church for a bit, and maybe in a few years, I think maybe God can bring me somewhere else, but I'm not sure. But right now I can see that there's still lots of opportunity to grow. And I do feel like the master's is definitely equipping me for even the work I'm doing now, but also in the future. And yeah, so I will be back, you know, in the U.S. also for my sister's wedding in March, and then coming again for my graduation in May, which at first I didn't want to come back for, but through a lot of encouragement and my mom saying, you know, you need to come back. But even some other friends who told me similar situation, like it's very good closure to come. It'll be my first and last time on campus too. But So I think it'll be, yeah, help me to kind of wrap up this season. 4 years is a long time. And see what, once I finish studying, I feel like I'll have more time. So I'm not sure what God is going to help fill it up with, but I know that I'll get bored if there's nothing else. So I look forward to seeing what happens after I graduate. And yeah, you can pray for that. Just how that I could rest, I guess, a bit too after studying for so long, and just be open to seeing, yeah, God's plans. But you can see, I mean, I'm very thankful. I have a really good support system in Hong Kong. I'm so encouraged that this past year, my mom came to Hong Kong twice. My dad came, my aunts came. Like, I think for me, that's also really special to see, let them see my community and my work. And yeah, I just feel very blessed that I could have, you know, my home church still here in Chicago supporting me in prayers, and even financially. But yeah, that's not, I can tell, like, that is not normal. Not everyone has that kind of support system. So really appreciate you all. And I've, yeah, always just so thankful to be able to come and share, and hope you're encouraged also by what God's doing in my life. So thank you.
Thank you, Danielle. I got to share with you a story about that hiking. Our friend, the one that Judy works for at Woods, where's that? Westlawn Youth Network. He was working for OM, Operation Mobile Station, 45 years ago. 45 years ago, he hiked those same trails where that lady was. But that trip, he was there with some friends. They had a guide who had filled with tracks. So he was going to send tracks to these Nepali people. And it's amazing how God has just changed that to where the word was planted, and it changed people's lives. And now there's a church that will be built in that area. Just amazing, amazing. Well, it's good to see everyone here today, and good to hear Danielle's ministry in Hong Kong. Judy and I are very thankful for the prayers and support that you all have shown Danielle her whole life. Growing up in this assembly, can you believe it? Taught by some of you in Sunday school, kids clubs, high school group, VBS, and then through her college years in Massachusetts. Now, to now serving God in Hong Kong. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, and please continue to pray with us for this upcoming year for her. Let's just open a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to you, our hope, our peace, and our joy for this new year. I pray for comfort for those who have lost loved ones this past year, and for others who have faced hardships. As we enter this upcoming year, we ask for your guidance and wisdom. Show us the path with your light so that we may walk in your ways and make choices as according to your will. Help us to seek first your kingdom and trust that all other things will be added unto us. I pray as we look into your word, we would be challenged and encouraged to give you the honor in and through our lives, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as I look back this past year, the elders have led studies in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're at the end of studying the book of Hebrews. We've had many good friends from Emmaus in the Chicagoland area who's come and shared with us. Just 2 weeks ago, if you remember, Mark Pereira gave us a very poignant and very relevant message on encouragement. The verse he shared with us is Colossians 2:2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Be encouraged in heart. Mark challenged us to be an encourager and a prayer partner for those around us. And then just last week, we had Jim Fleming, who spoke to us. And one of the points he had, and he talked about the new covenant. One of the points that he has is, we need to walk by faith. He said, and I quote, "We want to know the beginning from the end. We want to predict what our next move should be." Isn't that what we all are trying to figure out? But we can't do it in the flesh. He reminds us, you need to step back and walk by faith. Life is difficult because sin is in this world. He challenged us, how is your walk with the Lord? We have disappointments, but we need to put God in His position. I love that. I love when he said that. We have disappointments, but we need to put God in His position. The Lord of Lords, King of Kings, on the throne, and His Son at the right-hand side. That's where He is. We also, he shared with us some examples of Abraham. He referenced Hebrews chapter 11. And that came to my thought, because the text, and I'm going to repeat again, because our brother George Matthew shared with us Hebrews 10 3 weeks ago. But in the new year, I just felt the message of Hebrews at this point in Scripture is very encouraging and challenging for us believers. I want to consider our brother George Matthew covered this chapter 3 weeks ago. It's a good reminder for me to take heart this upcoming year. Let's have a little background, though, because think to yourself, are we in this position? We might have the persecution, but let me give you a little background of the Hebrews, because Hebrews was written to a specific group of people, okay? The book of Hebrews, Jewish. It was to newly converted Jewish Christians who were very knowledgeable of the Torah in the Old Testament scripture. The time, I believe, is before the Romans destroyed and burned down the temple in Jerusalem, so it was before 70 AD. I say that because priestly sacrifices seem to be still going, ongoing. So these people are being persecuted by Jews. We see that. We study that in the book of Acts. And also by the Romans, because Christians was not a recognized people, a people group, and they had no right in the Roman Empire. So these people were persecuted people who are having doubts. Can you put yourself? People who have known the truth and have known the truth, have been going to church, or us who has the Word of God, but there's doubts. Doubts keep coming in. They could face death, enslavement, or forced migration, or some of them just went back to the Jewish faith. Let me just read here from chapter 10, verse 32-35. This kind of gives you an idea of how life was back then. He writes starting verse 32 of chapter 10, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. And other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." So there's hardships and persecutions that they are facing. Maybe our hardships today for each one of us is not the same, but it causes us doubts. Is God really in control? Again, as a form of, so these Hebrews knew the Torah in the Old Testament. They know the priesthood. And the writer says, there's a better priesthood under the order of Melchizedek. Remember that in the previous chapters. That's Jesus. There's a better high priest. That's Jesus. It all points to Jesus. There's a perfect or a better sacrifice. That's Jesus, because he was perfect. And then there's a better covenant, and that's through Jesus. You know, this morning I read from Matthew in how Jesus at the break in the upper room shared, you know, said that this is my body and this is my blood for a new covenant. It's offered to each one of us. You know, George stated, and I agree, that the biggest transition in the book of Hebrews is found in verse 10. This is the biggest transition now. So we had all these Old Testament, you know, Christ is better than the angels, Christ is better than Moses, Christ is better than the Levitical priesthood, Christ is better than the sacrificial system. Here's, and this is it. This is a transition. Verse 10, and this should give us great excitement. So we had all these sacrifices in the past, but here it says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's it. That those things in the past, they don't count anymore, because the one, the Messiah who came, the perfect sacrifice, in the order of Melchizedek, not the Levitical, that his sacrifice, his body, hung on that cross to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That is our faith. That is our faith. Our faith is based on only on the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His virgin birth, his perfect life, sacrifice for our sins on the cross, his burial and resurrection. And this was shared earlier too. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And only through him can we have peace and communion with a holy heavenly Father. It points to Christ. It's only him. You know, I love this. Faith is not something we do. Okay. Faith is not something we do. It is who we are. We can't just say, hey, I need faith. It's who we are. Because our very foundation is in Christ. And our faith is in Christ. So faith is who we are. To give our faith today any credibility, any reality, any substance, it has to be placed in the living God. In the living God. After his resurrection, he is the right hand side of the throne. Who is infinite. Who never makes a mistake. And that kind of can encourage us when we go through these hardships. But now, the next thing, this is the big crescendo for believers. Verses 19 to 25. This is like the zenith. This is like the summit. This is like the climax for believers. I love this. Verse 19:25 reads, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, near to God with his... Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly the hopes we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. No longer do we have to be afraid to touch Mount Sinai. It says here we have confidence. We don't need bells or a rope tied around us as the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. And if he did something wrong, he was struck dead. No longer. He tore the veil. So, you know, going back to Jim Fleming's, you know, so how do we walk in faith? How do we do that? Well, the first words of each verse, verse 22, it says, let us draw near to God. That's number one. Let us draw near to God. This morning we read from Psalms, and the Psalm said, my soul pants for you, my God. Does your soul pant for God? Let us draw near to God, because he's the one. Our faith is based on him. Then, verse 23, it says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Know God's word. Know his promises. These things affect our lives. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And then lastly, going back to what Mark encourages, verse 24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's encourage one another. Let's pray for each other. That's how we walk by faith. Now, time's almost up. The next chapter is chapter 11. Now, this will give you a good idea of contrast. That was like the hall of faith, right? But I love this. Howard Hendricks, I saw this little line he said. This is chapter 11. This chapter is filled with men who lie, men who had cheated, with prostitutes, with drunks, with failures, with all kinds of people with different kinds of weaknesses. But the one thing that approved them before God, they were men and women of faith. They were not super saints. No. They were normal people. But they are ordinary men and women who live extraordinary lives with one component. With one component. This is the key, right? That's what we're talking about. That component of supernatural, of the spiritual. They didn't do it in their own efforts, in their own energy. It was through God, through the Holy Spirit that indwells them. They were obedient to God's word and serve. It was obedient to go to a mountain and give out tracts. So, how are you living? I'm going to kind of put it. How are you living? I want to read this thing that Warren Wiersbe wrote. True Bible faith is not blind optimism. It's not blind optimism. Or a manufactured hope so. I hope it happens. Neither is it an intellectual assent to a doctrine. You know, I believe that. But it has affected your life. It is certainly not believing in spite of evidence. That would be superstition. Warren says, true Bible faith is confidence, obedient to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. And I think each one here, as we've gone through hardships, that's who we have to go during those doubting times, those weak times, to our God. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstance and consequence. Let it soak into your mind and heart. This faith operates quite simply. This is not a complicated thing. This faith operates quite simply. God speaks and we hear his word. We trust his word and act on it no matter what the circumstances are or what the consequences may be. That's hard. But what is your faith? Who is your faith based on? He's the creator of the world. He holds all things. The circumstances might be impossible and the consequence frightening and unknown, but we obey God's word just the same and believe him to do what is right and what is best. The unsaved world, and this was really, this pricked my heart. This was like, oh. The unsaved world does not understand true Bible faith. Why? Probably because it sees so little faith in action in the church today. That just convicted my heart. Let me just read that to you one more time. The unsaved world does not understand true Bible faith, probably because it sees so little faith in action in the church from today. The cynical editor H.L. Mencken defined faith as illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. The world fails to realize that faith is only as good as its object. And the object of our faith is God. You know, faith is not some feeling that we manufacture. You know, it's self. It's like me making up things, making up my version of what truth reality is. Faith, it is our total response to what God has revealed in his word. Once again, to that saying, faith is not something that we do. It is who we are. It is who we are. Now, I want to close with a prayer that Billy Graham gave like in 2008. And I love, you know, I was reading this and it's just like, you know, as this coming year comes, as the challenges of this past year, as we've heard earlier, you know, we know who is in control. We know who is the giver of life. You know, let me just read this to you in closing. So this is a prayer that Billy Graham prayed in 2008. Our Father and our God, as we stand at the beginning of this new year, we confess our need of your presence and your guidance as we face the future. We each have our hopes and expectations for the year that is ahead of us. But you alone know what it holds for us. And only you can give us the strength and the wisdom we will need to meet its challenges. So help us to humbly put our hands into your hand. I love that. So help us to humbly put our hands into your hand and to trust you and seek your will for our lives during this upcoming year. In the midst of life's uncertainties in the days ahead, assure us of the certainty of your unchanging love. In the midst of life's inevitable disappointments and heartaches, help us to turn to you for the stability and comfort we will need. In the midst of life's temptations and the pull of our stubborn self-will, help us not to lose our way, but to have the courage to do what is right in your sight, regardless of the cost. In the midst of our daily preoccupations and pursuits, open our eyes to the sorrows and injustices of our hurting world, and help us to respond with compassion and sacrifice to those who are friendless and in need. May our constant prayer be that of the ancient psalmist, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Psalm 119:33. We pray for our nation and its leaders during these difficult times, and for all those who are seeking to bring peace and justice to our dangerous and troubled world. We pray especially for your protection and all those who serve in our armed forces. We thank you for their commitment to defend our freedoms, even at the cost of their own lives. Be with their families also and assure them of your love and concern for them. Bring our divided nation together and give us a greater vision of what you would have us to be. Your words remind us that blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33:12. As we look back over the past year, we thank you for your goodness to us, far beyond what we have deserved. May we never presume on your past goodness or forget all your mercies to us. But may they instead lead us to repentance and to a new commitment to make. You, the foundation and center of our lives this year. And so, our Father, We thank you for the promise and hope of this new year, and we look forward to it with expectancy and faith. This I ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, who by his death and resurrection has given us hope, both for this world and the world to come. Amen.